I'm just looking at everybody here and just looking at this beautiful congregation. I can't help but just stare at you guys, if you don't mind me just staring at you, because you're just a beautiful congregation. It is so good to see everybody. You know, we've had months of just not having church except for me staring at a little camera like what this is right here. By the way, if you don't know, this is a camera right here. This is not a humidifier or something that's filling up the room with pleasant odors and stuff. It's actually a camera. And so I want to say welcome to everyone that is viewing here on Facebook Live. We've continued to do that for those that, for whatever reason, are choosing to stay home. And that's perfectly understandable and fine. And I'm so thankful. And I just commend you for continuing to be part of our body of believers here and just getting together and revolving ourselves around God's Word every Sunday morning. We're keeping ourselves in that habit and in that discipline of doing so. And in the midst of everything that's going on in this world today and in our country, there's nothing more important. The Bible, in fact, even encourages us, almost like it was anticipating that this time would happen, that when you see these things happen and all the stuff that's going on in the world, the end times, the last days sort of events that are going on, the Bible says, when you see these things happen, to all the more forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. To all the more come together on Sunday mornings, yes, and on the Friday evenings and the Tuesday morning ladies Bible study and the other opportunities that we have throughout the week for us to come together to encourage one another in the faith. So I hope that today, before we leave today, all of us, and as you are watching this broadcast, before you sign out today, that you're encouraged today. That you're encouraged today. Let me just pray over you as we open up our time of studying God's Word. And would you bow your heads in prayer today? Lord, we thank you today for this opportunity that we have to gather together in this free nation where we can worship you freely, joyfully, the way that we feel like that we want to. No one's restricting us. No one's telling us that we can't come together, that we can't raise our hands, that we can't lift our voices, that we can't open up the Word and apply it to our lives. No one is telling us that. And we thank you that we can come together today to do that, whether here physically or whether we're doing it virtually from our homes today. Father, I pray that today, by your Spirit, that you would encourage us and help us to know that you're with us and that your hand is upon us and that you've got a great future for us in you. Father, may we be encouraged today in everything that we say and do. Be glorified, Jesus. And that's our prayer. And we all say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've realized it, but in the next couple of days on Tuesday, there's an election coming up. It's a small election, nothing consequential taking place. No, actually, it's a very important election. And as we're on the eve of this election, I want to remind you and recalibrate you again and us as a church again as to why the church exists. Why do we gather together Sunday after Sunday? Why do we gather together through the week and communicate with each other and encourage one another and disciple ourselves in the Lord and grow in that relationship with Him and go out and tell people about Him? Why do we do this? You know, whether President Trump is reelected or whether former Vice President Joe Biden wins, whether the Republicans hold the Senate or the Democrats gain the majority, no matter what happens this Tuesday. And we may not even know who the president is on this Tuesday, by the way, so just be ready with that anxiety to add to everything else. We just may not know because of the absentee ballots and different things. But I want to encourage you that no matter what happens in this election, that the church will continue to still be the church after this Tuesday. I want to encourage you that no matter what happens this Tuesday, that God will still be in control. Of all of human history, God is still in control. Do you believe that this morning? And more than anything else, I want to encourage you that no matter what happens this Tuesday, that Jesus Christ will still be the King of all kings. Amen. You know, He's ultimately in charge of everything. And I just want to encourage you that no matter what happens this Tuesday, I want you to know that God's will is still going to be fulfilled, that God's promises are still going to be true, that God's plans are still going to unfold. And as God's church, we will still have a mandate and a responsibility and a commandment in our world that Jesus gave us to do and to be until He returns. And that's what I want us to look at today. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the church's best days are still ahead of us. I believe that we've not seen what God has in store yet for this world through a holy and sanctified church. I believe that as a church that is filled with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we're on the verge of a mighty outpouring of that Holy Spirit upon all flesh as He makes one final sweep across this world to harvest souls before the Lord returns. I believe that the church's best days are in front of us. The Lord reminded me this week about two fundamental, foundational things that I just want to speak from my heart this morning and encourage you with. Half of this nation, roughly, is going to be happy with this coming Tuesday's election, and the other half, not so happy. I want to encourage you, by the way, that if you see the people, there's going to be certain people that may respond in certain cities with certain awful things that are going to be happening, just like we've seen throughout this year. Don't be in dismay. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. Don't be anxious. Know that God is in control and that He is raising up leaders and He's bringing down leaders. He is making His plans to be accomplished. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Know that. But He's reminded me of two things as I put this message together this week. And it's not rocket science, it's not a new revelation, and it's not difficult for us to understand. I believe it's more difficult for us to do than it is for us to understand. I think we get the concept of this, but I think it's difficult for us to walk it out. You see, when Jesus was asked by some of the Pharisees who were actually trying to paint Him in a corner, they were trying to put Him on the spot, and they say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Now, we know of 10 commandments, right? There's 10 of them. But there's actually hundreds of commandments. Hundreds and hundreds of commandments that are all throughout the Old Testament and that the Jewish people were bound and determined to follow out. Which is, by the way, it's impossible to do. That's why Jesus came. He came because He realized we couldn't fulfill the law, so He came to fulfill the law for us. I'm so thankful for that. That we don't have to follow hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of impossible rules and laws in our lives. But what Jesus did is He boiled it down. He said, hey, they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And He didn't answer it with just one. There's two. He said, you guys know this, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, with all that's within you. That's the first one. And then the second one is, love others as you love yourself. Now we look at that, we say, yeah, I know that. You mean I came here for that today? Yeah, you did. Because I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what the fundamental foundational principles of what God is expecting of us as a church to be and to do. We are in the midst, in a generation, in a culture right now that is so filled with hate and division and animosity. There's anger, and it's just being lashed out in so many different ways. And it's made its way into the church. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose our saltiness, and our light's going to be diminished. If we're not careful, we're going to be part of the problem instead of part of the solution. If we're not careful, we're going to not fulfill the mandate that Jesus has thrown down for us as a church to walk out. And that is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then to take that relationship that is vertical and walk it out horizontally to a world that is in desperate need of the love of Jesus. To love others, and here's the caveat on that, as you love yourself. Those of us who are going to get the biggest piece of steak at the buffet. Those of us who are going to make sure that we get the best for us and take care of ourselves first. Because we are a selfish people, and I'm the first in line of saying that I know that I'm selfish. I fight against that all the time in my life. But we're called to be selfless, and we're called to love others as we love ourselves. How do you love yourself is the question that you need to ask. And I would look around and say, and I look at myself and say, that we love ourselves pretty well. We're fed well, we're dressed well, we've got nice cars, we have nice homes, we have money in the bank. We take care of ourselves with nice, wonderful things, making sure we go on those nice vacations and have the nice stuff in our house. And we make sure that we get ourselves taken care of. We do love ourselves, and there's really nothing wrong with that, because we want to take care of the things that God has placed in our care to be a good steward of those resources. But do we love others that way is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Is it as important to love others as I'm loving myself? Is it as important for me to reach out as a priority to others as I do taking care of myself? You know, Jesus birthed the church in Acts chapter 2. We all know the story of how the Holy Spirit came and fell on the 120 or so in the upper room. And they began to speak with other tongues. And they began to be, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be an extension of Christ. Where Jesus was just one person on the earth and he could only be at one place at one time, he then ascended to heaven, but he sent his Holy Spirit, which is the power of Christ, the personality of Christ, and all that Christ is in the Holy Spirit. That's who the Holy Spirit is, and now he lives in us. He lives in you, he lives in me, he lives in someone in Russia, he lives in someone in Africa, he lives in someone in South America, and all across this globe, Jesus is represented through billions, hopefully billions, of people. So where Jesus can only be at one place at one time, he can now be potentially in an unlimited almost amount of places as he works through us. That's why the church was established, to be the vehicle for the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So we look at these two commandments and we realize that Jesus has established the church for that purpose of taking those two things and walking it out. The church is here to love him and to love others. I can just kind of keep it like that and almost just end it right there and say, okay, now we're dismissed, so now let's go do that. But I think let's flesh that out a little bit, shall we? The church exists to love him and to love others. How do we do that? Well, let's look at that. We know that one of the primary things that the church exists to do is to be evangelistic. In other words, to share the good news of Jesus with others. And that is loving others. Evangelism is actually loving others. If you're going to break it down between two categories of loving God and loving others, evangelism is loving others, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus tells us in Luke 19:10 about himself. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save people who are lost. I think this is a beautiful example of an active lifestyle for us. He didn't come. First off, he came. That's an action. He could have stayed in heaven, but he didn't. He came to the earth. And then when he did come to the earth, he didn't just sit down and say, all right, come on to me. I hope they show up. But he went out actively seeking those that were lost so that he could save them. That's what evangelism is. We can hope and pray that people will show up here in our church, and I can preach the gospel message, and I can ask people who wants to receive Jesus, and people can raise their hands, and that's good if you invite them, if we invite them. But if we don't, in the absence of that, and in the absence of the Holy Spirit drawing them in, then what do we do? Well, we get out from the four walls of this church like we do every Sunday. We get out of here. I know there's not anybody here on Monday. When I come here on Monday, it's empty. I mean, it's empty. We know how to get out of here. But what do we do once we get out of here? We're going to work. We're going to our neighborhoods. We go to our schools. And we engage in the economy and in the culture of our community. But when is it that we're going to take the mandated responsibility of being Christ to those that don't know Christ other than maybe you representing Him? When is it that we're going to say as a church, and I say this to everyone that is within the sound of my voice, when is it that we're going to say, well, pastor, that's your job, you're the pastor, or that's an evangelist job, or that's someone who's called to be a witness, but I just have got to say this, that there is no pre-qualifications, there's no prerequisites, there's no limitations. The Bible doesn't say if you are called, if you're comfortable, if, no, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He says in Mark 16:15, Jesus said these very words, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And there's no other pre-qualifications to that. If you're saved, you're called. If you're saved, it's a mandate for you to do it. If you're saved, God is expecting you as part of your job description to go out and tell someone about Jesus. That's what evangelism is. But we go out and do that. And we know what Jesus did when he came to seek and save the lost. They crucified him. Some believed, and certainly we're here today as a result of that. Generations passing on the gospel, and thank God for the faithfulness of the generations in the past that has brought us to where we are today, that we know about Jesus. Folks, there's some nations that don't know anything about Jesus. There's some people that live in this nation that don't know about Jesus. I hear people all the time say, hey, I just moved to this area, and there is no known presentation of the gospel. I've talked with people in my life that don't have anything to do, they don't know anything about Jesus. And we think, certainly not in America, but yes, even in America. But we still, when we share Jesus, I understand the pushback for some of us. Because when we do, they get offended. Or they act out. They push back. They call us names. They offend us. And it makes us want to just shut down and say, oh, see, I can't handle that rejection. And oh. But Jesus, that didn't stop him. He still knew what his purpose and plan was, and he did it. Even to the point of crucifixion and death. So, folks, we shouldn't be surprised or offended when a sinful and fallen world acts in a sinful and fallen way. If they're sinful and fallen, how else do you expect them to act? But just because some people push back doesn't mean that you're not going to have some good results. Because the Bible even says, and Jesus gave us the example, that there's going to be four different categories. There's going to be some good soil, there's going to be some rocky soil, there's going to be some hardened soil, and there's going to be some soil that has vines in it. That sounds to me like a 25% chance of success. But I'm still going to plant the seeds, and I'm going to leave God with the results. I'm going to plant water, and God's going to bring the increase. That's our job, to plant and water. And thank God for the planting and watering that took place on Friday night. And one person out of those that were witnessed to received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That wouldn't have happened if we hadn't even gone out and tried. If we'd have stopped ourselves before we even went out and said, well, there's not but a 25% chance, and I'm going to get name called, and I'm going to have people look at me funny. Why even try? I'm glad someone tried for me. I'm glad someone didn't give up for me. God, help us to not give up on anybody, our loved ones, our nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and children and grandchildren. Don't give up. Keep planting and watering. Keep responding no matter how they push back, in a loving way, pointing them to Jesus Christ. And in this nation, and especially where we are today, as so many are focused on endless debates and so many things that divide our society, the Church of Jesus Christ, that you and me, we should be known for sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and we should be walking about as Jesus did, seeking and saving those who are lost. We are Christ to those around us. As Jesus sought after and saved those who were lost when he was on the earth, now his plan is to do that through you and through me. So don't let the news on Fox or CNN or MSNBC, ABC, CBS, NBC, or any of the other news channels out there make you bitter or antagonistic against those who lack faith in Christ. Instead, though, let it motivate you in the opposite. Let it motivate you. Don't divide. Don't get into a Facebook debate or a social media debate about things that are not going to do any good. You're going to be entrenched on your side, and they're going to be entrenched on their side, and all you're doing is creating a deeper trench. Instead, let's be committed to evangelism. Let's be focused on the needs that are around us, knowing that you have the answer to their hurts and to their longings, and it's in Christ Jesus. Always has been, always will be. In fact, let me encourage you with this. That in this election cycle, with all this going on, maybe even we'll see some Saul to Paul conversions. Maybe those that are persecuting the church will become proclaimers of the gospel. Think about how impossible the situation was for Saul. And yet there he was, and he was the mouthpiece for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 2/3 of the New Testament were written through him. God can do it again. And I believe that he will. See, that's going on the offense. That's taking the authority that we have in Christ Jesus to bind the powers of the enemy and to loose the power of God in this world. We have that authority in Jesus Christ. Church, let's take it in the name of Jesus. As I said, I believe that the church's best days are ahead. As we see revival spread across the globe with millions upon millions of souls turning to Jesus as we lovingly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many believes that? Say amen. Amen. Here's the next thing that the church has been called to do beyond this coming Tuesday. I love this. And it's worship. Worship. See, worship is loving God. And worship, by the way, is not just singing songs of praise and worship to him. Worship is also taking God's word and consuming it. It's prayer to him and engaging in relationship with him. Those are all active, necessary aspects of worship. Now, the book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And the man Nehemiah is one of my favorite and most inspiring characters aside from Jesus. His faith was unwavering, and he was undeterred regardless of the opposition to finish the task that God had placed in his heart to do. He was called to rebuild the wall. He was called to rebuild the people, and also partnering with the priest Ezra, he was called to reestablish worship among God's people. Now, he heard of the plight of his people while he was in exile. And he was a Jew, but he was in another country far away. But the report came back to him of the torn down walls, and the people were in despair. And he received this report. And if you read the story of Nehemiah, he didn't sit back and go, "Oh, no. There's nothing that we can do about it. It's hopelessly in disrepair, and it's way beyond anything that God could ever do to fix this awful mess." I'm so glad that he didn't do that. Nor should we do that in whatever we consider as the awful mess of your personal life or this nation or this world or anything in between. Nothing is impossible with God to fix what is broken, to repair what is broken down, to restore what has been diminished, to empower what's been depleted. God can do it, but he's wanting to do it through you and through me, through the church of Jesus Christ. His response was not one of gloom and despair, but you see, as you read the story of Nehemiah, all throughout the story of Nehemiah, every time he was come against with opposition, every time he got the bad report, instead of him being in doom and gloom and despair, he stopped and he prayed and he worshiped and he turned to God. Amen. He acknowledged God's power. He acknowledged God's ability. And he acknowledged God's authority over everything in his life and in their lives. And we can do the same thing in our lives. God has the authority, God has the power, and God has all that we need in our lives and in this situation, whatever it is that we're going through, as a nation, as a world, no matter what, God is bigger. God is greater. His authority supersedes all authority. Nehemiah 1:4 says this. This is Nehemiah speaking. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. So his heart was broken. That was the first motivation of it. If he could care less, he wouldn't have gone to the next thing. But his heart was broken, and he wept, and he said he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed before God of heaven. He didn't just do that in despair. He did that, as you read the rest of the story, he got some marching orders as a result of that time that he spent with God. As he fasted and prayed, as he mourned and wept, as he was focused on and gave his attention to the situation that was given to him, that report. He didn't sit back in despair and hopelessness, but he said, God, what can you do to use me? What can you do to motivate me to move out from where I am in my comfort zone and make a difference? He worshiped the Lord. He acknowledged the Lord. He totally depended upon the Lord and his strength, his wisdom, his discernment, his authority. And as a church, we should also continually model an attitude of worship and prayer. When you hear bad news, when you disagree with something that you hear on the news, when someone says something to you that gets under your craw, is the first thing that you do lashing out? Is the first thing that you do going into deep despair? Or is the first thing that you do, as the Holy Spirit prompts you, is to worship the Lord and pray and to give it to the Lord? Read Nehemiah. Every time someone came against it and said, you'll never finish the wall. You need to do this, you need to do that. And tried to distract them in different ways. His thing that he did every single time was, God, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm going to focus on that. And I'm going to worship you. And you're going to take care of that. And I'm going to take care of this. See? We can do the same thing right here in our lives. There's not much I can do with what's going on in the nation right now. But I'm going to let you take care of that. As I've said before, that's beyond my pay grade. That's bigger than me. But I'm going to worship you, and what I can do, I'm going to do. And let you take care of that, and I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be the church. But I'm not going to know what to do until I spend time with you. I can go follow the crowd. I can listen to what someone else has to say. Well, sounds good to me. Which is kind of what's going on in our nation right now in a lot of ways. But if we're going to be the church, then we're called to go against the grain. We're called to go against the voices that say, follow this and do that. And we're called to be representatives of Christ. But how are we going to know what he wants to rescue, what he wants to empower, what he wants to protect, and what he wants to have glorified unless we spend time with him? And by the way, that's why we're gathering here tonight at 6 o'clock. I know that you have plans to watch Funniest Home Videos. I know that you've got plans to watch your favorite football game. I know you have plans to stay home because, hey, tonight's the first night that it's actually going to be darker earlier. Oh, and it just seems so late at 5:30 and 6 o'clock because it's so dark. I get it. But overcome all of that, okay? And say, Lord, this is important. And I'm going to come out at 6 o'clock tonight. And I'm going to worship. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to be the church. Would you come out tonight at 6 o'clock? Would you come out tonight at 6 o'clock? Would you please come out tonight at 6 o'clock? We're going to pray for our nation, yeah. We're going to pray for this upcoming election, you bet. We're going to pray beyond it as well. Of all people, God's people should know that our answers are not in politicians, they're not in platforms, and they're not in programs. But they're in the power of Christ. Like Nehemiah, may our hearts grieve for our nation. But may we intercede and fast and pray, because as I said, nothing is too hard for God. Amen? The other thing that the church is called to do is discipleship. Discipleship. That's loving others. That's getting out beyond the four walls. Certainly, evangelism is one thing, but once you get them saved, now what are you going to do with them? You got to grow them up. Oh, church is real good about birthing babies, but they're not so good about nurturing them and raising them up and maturing them in the Lord. Oh, it's easy to go out and get someone saved in a lot of ways, but it's hard to kind of walk through all of the poopy diapers of growing up, because that's kind of messy, isn't it? Got a lot of snotty noses to wipe. Got a lot of temper tantrums to deal with. Got a lot of stuff to watch these kids grow up in the Lord. But God's calling all of us to do that. And I want to encourage you again with this, folks. It's not just one or two people here that have been called to teach and to lead people and to grow in that relationship with the Lord that we all need to. All of us have an opportunity to disciple somebody, because you're mature in the Lord. You are grown up enough to be able to pour your life into somebody on a regular basis and to love on them, challenge them, admonish them, and help them to grow up in the Lord. All of you have that opportunity. All of you have that responsibility. All of you have that capability. And I hope that all of you will do something to find out, God, what is it that you've called me to do? And who can I pour the life of Christ that's in me into someone else? Difficult decisions and what God has called for us to do requires clarity of discernment. It requires knowing what God wants. And one of the main ways that we're going to know that is as we pray and as we spend time in His Word, as we spend time in intimate relationship with Him. Psalm 119, 105 reminds us that His Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We've got to get into God's Word. We've got to dig in there, folks. Not just here on Sunday mornings. This is not the only time that we need to be exposed to the life-giving words of Jesus Christ in His beautiful, beautiful book that He's given for us. I encourage you, I challenge you to dig into God's Word and let it get into every fiber of your beings. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Feed on His Word daily and let it provide for you the strength and the guidance and the wisdom that you and I need to overcome and be victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want to encourage you to grow up in the things that are in Christ Jesus, to move from the milk to the meat and allow His Word to translate into spiritual maturity, not only for yourself, but also for others. We all know how this works physically. We mature enough where we're capable of producing children. We also need to be that way spiritually. And I can see a lot of mature spiritual people in this place. You are capable of reproducing Christ. You are capable of reproducing Christ in someone else. You are. How about let's do it? I challenge you to do it. I encourage you today. Find somebody. Lead them to the Lord. And then disciple them in Christ. That's what we've been called to do. Not just here as a corporate body, but individually as well. Let's put legs on our prayers. Let's put legs on our Bible studies. And let's walk this thing out, what we know, for God's glory. And multiplying and maturing the people of God He places in our care. So beyond these foundational things, these three things that are primary, we have evangelism, we have worship, we have discipleship. I also want to touch for just a moment or two on something as we begin to wrap this service up today. There's some various issues that we're facing as a nation. And unless you're hiding under a rock somewhere, you know the things that are going on. Not just this past summer, but over really the past several decades, we've seen this flowering and growing into something that's become really virtually something. It's something that we can't ignore anymore. We just can't, as a church, just push it under the rug, hope it goes away. It's growing, folks. It's getting large, and it's beginning to take over our nation. We're not called to sit back. As I said last week, yes, we pray, but then we also vote. But there's some things that we need, that we should do, folks. I want to encourage you. Please take this from where, from a heart, from where it's coming from, that I'm trying to preach the heart of Christ today to all of us, to, for us to step up and to be part of the healing, part of the solution, part of the provision that our nation so desperately needs. I believe that we need biblical understanding and perspective of the issues that we're facing in our society in order for us to make informed decisions, not only in the voting booth, but also informed decisions as to what we can do to be Christ to those around us beyond Tuesday. The first thing that I would like for us to look at, and what the scriptures talk about over and over and over again, is what I would like to entitle biblical justice. You know, Christians and churches definitely should advocate for justice in the sense that every sinful society needs constant moral reform. Would you agree? Much of the condemnation from the prophets in Israel, if you look back at Jeremiah and many of the prophets of the Old Testament, they center around the fact that justice was ignored in society. Advocating for the poor and for the downtrodden in society is God's work. For the church, the chief tool for this advocacy is the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Listen to what James 1:27 says. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, you can take the widows and the orphans and you can really expand that to just really the poor and the downtrodden, because that's who they were. And we have a much wider list of categories, a greater list of people in that category even today. In fact, the Bible even says that there's always going to be poor in our society. I see them all the time. I see them holding up signs at the street corners. I see them walking the streets pushing shopping carts. We see them a lot on Friday nights when we go out and witness. But what are we supposed to do with them? Are we supposed to look at the other way? Are we supposed to look at the widows and the orphans and say, well, that's somebody else's problem? No. See, the fact is the government has actually stepped into those areas to try to take care of it, because the church long ago abdicated their responsibility to be that for their community. We've been called, Jane, to take care of the orphans and to take care of the widows and to take care of the aliens. But we've stepped back because we don't want to get our hands dirty. There's always going to be those in need of physical and social and relational assistance, and to look away and say it's someone else's problem is not only incorrect, but it's also unscriptural. We have a responsibility to the widows, to the orphans, to the homeless, to the aliens in our society. James chapter 2. Verses 14 through 17 says this: what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone else claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without works is dead. So I want to encourage you, if this is resonating in your heart, maybe one or two, or maybe half dozen, maybe all of us, I don't know. But I encourage you to allow the Spirit that brings reconciliation and care to flow out from us to those who need it most in our community. More than just lip service, let's actually make it tangible. This is someone's color of skin. This is someone's gender gender identification. This is someone's certain religious activities that are obviously, as what they wear, how they act out, you can see that they're a different religion than us. All of these people that we say, oh, I don't want anything to do with them. Why not? Why not? Why can't we be Christ to them? Well, why can't we be salt and light to them as well? Folks, as I look around at this church, I see blacks and whites and others of different cultures and races, and I see heaven. That's what I see, because that's what heaven's going to look like. There's not going to be a white section and a black section. And we're going to be the body of Christ up there just like we are here, right? Now, I got to tell you, as I said last week, the enemy would like to divide, but Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full. But Satan's job is to divide. And if he can divide blacks and whites, for example, not only outside of the church, but inside the church, then he wins. And I'm not going to let him win. I love my black brothers and sisters. I love my Asian brothers and sisters. I love my Hispanic brothers and sisters. And I hope that they love this white boy here. Because we're the body of Christ. And beyond the color of our skin, we all have a soul. And Jesus died for each one of us. So I want to encourage you, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And then he responds by saying, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Oh my goodness. What is it that we can do to make a difference in our communities with the people that Jesus has died for? November the 21st, as we talked about, we're going to be delivering some Thanksgiving meals just like we've done for the last several years. If you want to be part of that, you can give to it if you like. I know we have in years past collected food and all that. We're not going to do that this year. We're just trying to keep as social distance as we can and all, which is fine. Next year we'll try to get back to normal, but this year everything is different. So this year, if you want to give to that, please just mark it on your envelope or on your check, Thanksgiving Outreach. And you can contribute to that if you're watching online as well. We would love for you to do that. We're looking at about 15 families to feed this year. And this is what we're doing. These are just families from all cuts of cloth in our community that are just struggling right now. And we're able to provide for them a Thanksgiving meal. And we're going to deliver it on that Saturday before Thanksgiving. And it's just a way of saying, you know what? Jesus loves you. We love you. And we want to just make sure you have a good Thanksgiving meal. It's just that simple. No strings attached. If you want to be part of that, you can call the office. And also you can let Shekinah know she's going to be heading that up as well. This is still in the works. But I know that Paul and Tina are working along with Joyce and other people, I think, are putting together, and we're still putting this together, trying to formulate it, but we're putting packages together to hand out to the homeless in Rock Hill. The weather's starting to get cold, and we get to go to our nice warm houses, don't we? How many turned on your heater last night for the first time maybe in a while, right? Yeah. Last night, people that were homeless didn't get to turn on a heater, and they're trying to figure out where to stay warm. There's only so much we can do, but what we can do, we're going to do. And we're creating these backpacks, these packages. And with Paul and Tina and there's other folks like that, we're going to go out and just hand these packages out, these backpacks out, and let them know that Jesus loves them with some essential things. Again, if you want to be part of that, let us know. But that's putting legs on it, isn't it? And that's making sure that we're taking care of the homeless, the widows, the orphans, the aliens. And aliens are just simply anybody that's different from you. And folks, everybody's different than me. And everybody's different than you. Because everybody's different. So we need to just reach out to those that maybe are just a little bit different than us and say, what can I do, Jesus, to make sure that they know that you love them? Isn't that a beautiful way to be? The world is in desperate need of that. Here's the next thing, religious liberty. Religious liberty is loving God. I'm just going to touch on these next few for just a few moments, and I know this is going longer today. I apologize for that for anybody that might be getting a little antsy. If you want to stand up and stretch, you can. If you need to leave, feel free. But please stay tuned. I'm almost done. You know, religious freedom is far more than just freedom to worship in a church setting. It means that people should not have to go against their beliefs to conform to what the government says is worship. Religious freedom protects the rights to speak and live according to our beliefs, our peace, our beliefs in what we truly believe peaceably and publicly that we need to be worshiping the Lord. And I'm so thankful that we live in a nation where the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution that says Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I'm thankful that we live in a nation where there is that law. that we have that freedom. John 8:36 says, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And we've enjoyed religious freedom in our nation since His birth. We've been free as the Son has set us free and as this nation has been established to worship God freely. And we've taken it for granted that it will always remain. But in this year of COVID-19, we've seen certain states push the envelope of restricting freedoms of worship to see what they can get by with. You know, the threats to religious freedom in our nation are real, and I can't believe it, but they're upon us. Just a few months ago, Justice Gorsuch of the Supreme Court, he keenly observed in a ruling of Calvary Chapel versus Sisolak. He said, and this took place in Nevada, he says, in Nevada, it seems that it's better to be in entertainment than religion. You see, what happened in this ruling was that the casinos, the venues in Las Vegas, were allowed to do what they needed to do, but in that same city, a church by the name of Calvary Chapel was required to shut down their worship. You see, this troubling case demonstrates that entertainment venues, including casinos, can be exempt from severe restrictions which are placed on worshipers at religious services. You see, this is happening right now nationwide in many states that are actually liberal states. You can riot in the streets in mass numbers, but you can't gather in churches to worship God. We should all be alarmed at this. And we should rise up as people who value our First Amendment rights and not allow our religious liberties to be curtailed or be taken away. Beyond this, we actually are seeing fundamental threats to religious higher education, ministerial training, and Christian campus groups on secular colleges. They're shutting them down. They're squelching them. They're restricting them. Other restrictions threaten the way that religious organizations have provided help for communities in need at food kitchens and homeless shelters and adoption agencies. The efforts to repress and to redefine or even to eliminate religious freedom are not just attacks on houses of worship, but they're attacks on our very human dignity. And we must engage in the process to preserve this precious right that we have as Americans to worship God as we see fit, without fear of retribution. Amen? Here's the next one, sanctity of life. This is loving others. This is actually loving those that have no voice right now, that have no choice in the matter. All life is sacred and a gift from God. Would you agree with me? From conception all the way through death, life is to be valued and nurtured and protected. Unfortunately, we live in a culture who does not recognize this. According to the pro-abortion Guttmacher Institute. Now, this is the pro-abortion, not pro-life, but a pro-abortion Guttmacher Institute. A staggering 18.4% of U.S. pregnancies in 2017 ended in abortion. That's nearly one out of every five new lives that were snuffed out before their first breath. And my prayers, may God have mercy on this nation. 47 years and 63 million innocent lives since Roe v. Wade, we continue to treat our most vulnerable, the unborn child, the very worst. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were even born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God knew you before you were even conceived. And I'm here to say that I'm glad that my mom and dad chose to have me being birthed. How about you? Aren't you glad that your parents chose to have you? You see, life is a gift from God. God knew each one long before they were even ever formed in their mother's womb. And each one of those precious babies has a special purpose and a special plan appointed by God. And it breaks my heart to know how many precious children haven't been able to enjoy life and to contribute their God-given purposes to our society because of this awful law that allows the murder of helpless, unborn human lives. We pray, God, give us a cure for cancer. And he says, I did in 1975, but you aborted it. We must fight for the protection of the unborn. We must honor God by continuing to be the voice for those who can't yet speak. But beyond the womb, we honor God when we engage and care for children in foster care and those that are in need of adoption. According to the Department of Health and Human Services, more than 8,000 child placing agencies in the U.S. are faith-based. And I think that's just a fact to celebrate this morning. We have, I know at least of one right here in our community, the Palmetto Women's Center. And if you remember last year, we actually raised $12,000. Thank God for the 10 babies that we were able to rescue last year. Amen. Here just from this church. Amen. And I want to do that again this year. And we're partnering together. The needs are great. And we're going to continue to make a difference in our community as we partner with those who strive to rescue every unborn that they can from abortion and place the rescued in a loving, secure home. And before I leave this, I just want to say, if today, as a woman, you have had an abortion, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I'm not here to condemn you today, but I'm here to speak for the unborn. I'm here to say, folks, let's do what we can. And I want you to know, if you have had an abortion, that Jesus loves you. I love you. We're not here to judge anybody. We're here to love. But moving forward, can we all agree that we need to be a voice for the most innocent of our society and do what we can to make a difference going forward? Amen? Amen. The next one that I want to talk about for just a moment is marriage and family. Marriage and family, that's loving others as well. A lot of this is loving others. The family is God's original building block of society. It's the foundation for every dimension of human life. And the opponents of traditional marriage seem to be relentless at removing this foundation of civilization. When it comes to the sanctity of marriage, the Bible's stance is non-negotiable. It's not a conservative or liberal thing that we're talking about here today. It's a scriptural thing. You see, God did not create Adam and Steve. If he did, they would have died and we wouldn't be here. He created Adam and Eve. Now, let's be honest. The message of the cross and the message of biblical morality has always been contrary to culture. This is not a new phenomenon. There have always been sexual perversions from the very beginning of time up until today. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in chapter 6, verse 12, it was even evidenced as Paul was addressing the church in Corinth. Read along with me. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her own body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So then he says, flee from sexual immorality. That's every area, not just prostitution. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And therefore, honor God with your bodies. The sexual entities of our lives are very real and very powerful, and they're God-given. But they're only designed for us to be manifest in one way, and that's between a man and a woman. And our world and Satan has tried to pervert this in so many different ways. God hates God's plan of one man and one woman. And so he takes it and says, well, you can marry a tree if you want to. And we laugh at that, But that's actually starting, I wouldn't be surprised if that was a law that took place. Hey, express it however you want to. Marry an animal, marry a tree, do whatever you want to. Marry 10 people if you want to. Facebook had like 50 or 60 different gender identities at one point, if I read right. Crazy stuff out there. You can check your DNA, I promise you. You're either going to have a male or a female chromosome. There's nothing else about that that you can change. You can say that you identify one way or another, but the fact is that God created you to either be a man or a woman, and He's designed for us to be together as man and wife. Everything else is a perversion. Everything else is dishonoring to God. You can see there was a tension between God's plan for human sexuality and this in the church of Corinth, in that community. As expressed through the message of the cross and the sexual practices in Corinth, there's always that tension that's there. And our American culture's message regarding sexuality are just as far removed from the gospel's message as Corinth's were. The attack on redefining family has vast ramifications for our children and for our society. More damage has occurred to the fabric of the traditional family through the onslaught of pornography and adulterous affairs and same-sex relationships than can be counted. And we must stand against it and stand for what Christ says and point people who are in bondage to the freeing power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's loving others. That's loving others. Speaking of one more thing, compassion, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. As we've said, Jesus said, all the laws and the prophets hang on these two central commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We know that this is essential, that we evaluate each decision that we make in our lives based on its impact on the kingdom of God and on our neighbors. And in doing so, we make sure that our priorities are His priorities and that we are other-centered rather than self-centered. No matter the color of one's skin, no matter their gender, no matter their age, no matter their cultural background, we've been called to compassionately love the soul of the person. Tangibly loving someone with the love of Christ opens up an opportunity for us to share our faith. In essence, they're saying, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. We live in a hate-filled, divisive world. As we live out an authentic life of truly representing the love of Jesus in all that we say, in all that we do, and in all that we think, it'll impact our world as people are drawn by the Holy Spirit to what they lack. And to what we have, Jesus Christ, the hope of all mankind. We know what the Democrat platform is. We know what the Republican platform is. Let me tell you what God's platform is. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others as you love yourself. That's the platform that I want to live on. How about you? Would you stand with me this morning? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, I believe that it's important for us to take our engagement in this election season seriously. Yes, we're going to vote because it's a privilege, opportunity, and it's our responsibility as citizens of this great nation. But Lord, beyond this Tuesday, we're so thankful that this church of Jesus Christ will go on preaching the gospel. We will go on discipling believers. We will go on worshiping and praying to you, God, and studying your word and growing in your word. We will continue to be the salt and the light in this flavorless and dark world. We will continue being Jesus' hands and feet extended until you call us home. Lord, beyond this Tuesday, help us to love you completely and to love others as we love ourselves. As we build our lives on that platform in these two ways, everything that we do will exalt you and point people to the hope that we have in you. Help us, Lord, to be part of the solution in this world. Help us to love you. Help us to love others, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, no matter what tangent they're getting off on, no matter how they might want to try to divide. Father, help us to turn the other cheek. And help us to love. And help us to engage in this society that you've placed us in. for biblical justice, to look after the unborn, to protect traditional marriage, to reach out to the widows and the orphans and the aliens and the homeless, to be compassionate, to let the love and the compassionate love of Jesus flow out from us to a lost and dying world in desperate need of it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's what you called us to do. That's our job assignment. That's what you called us to be. Lord, as I pray over this congregation right now, I pray, God, that you would change our hearts. Father, we repent right now of our prejudice. We repent of our anger. We repent of our complacency. We repent of our laziness. We repent for shirking our responsibilities, for abdicating our responsibilities, for passing it on to someone else. We repent for being comfortable. Father, help us to move out beyond our comfort zones and to be the church that you called us to be. Father, we repent today. Your word says if we repent, if we turn to you and turn from our wicked ways, you'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins, heal our land. We repent. And we believe, Lord God, that as we do, and as we cry out to you, call out to you, put legs on this that we say amen to, that revival is going to break out across this nation, across this globe. And the greatest days of the church will be ahead of us. As you said, you're going to pour out your spirit upon all flesh in the last days. And when that happens, and when the great revival takes place, and as you sweep that sickle with one last great harvest across the fields of this earth, Lord God, may there be many souls saved. And then may the trumpet sound and we be caught up with you. But until then, we will engage and we will believe, Lord God, for greater things ahead. Lord, as we gather tonight, we thank you that you're going to hear our cries as you're hearing right now, and as churches all across this nation are praying and fasting right now, that your will be accomplished this coming Tuesday. But Lord, beyond that, we're going to be the church. Help us to be the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.